Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, the head of the church, the creator of heaven and earth, the God in whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as Lord. We thank thee, O Lord, for another Lord's Day, that thou hast assembled thy people into thy house to worship thee, to praise thee, to thank thee. For we come, O Lord, not on our own merits, but only in and through the precious blood of thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. We thank and praise thee, O Lord, for so great and so wonderful and complete a salvation that thou hast wrought for thy people. We pray, Father, for the cleansing of all our sins, and that thou wilt hallow this time of worship and prayer and the preaching and the listening of thy holy word. We pray, Father, especially for the children. We thank thee, O Lord, for them. And as they have dismissed for their own assembly, may thou be gracious and merciful to quieten their hearts and their minds, remove any distraction, and help them, Father, to have attentive ears and receptive hearts, that the word of God taught to them may be hidden in their hearts, that when they grow up, they will not depart from the faith. Be with all the teachers. Help them, O Lord, to teach difficult doctrines and make them plain and simple and easy, that the children may understand. O Lord our God, may thou be gracious and merciful to bless all these Sunday school teachers and their families as they serve thee, constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and praise thee, O Lord, for thy mercies and thy grace upon those who are in beds of affliction. May thou be very close to them as they draw nigh unto thee. May thou draw nigh unto them. To this end, O Lord, we pray especially for Elder Mahadevan. We thank thee, O Lord, for discharging him from the hospital. And as he rests at home, may thou be very close to him. For thou knowest his heart's desire is to be amongst his people every Lord's Day to worship thee. But he is unable. May thou speak to his heart, comfort him with the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that thou alone can give, a peace that the world cannot give, nor will the world ever be able to understand. And we pray, Father, that thou will be very close to him and Mrs. Mahadevan and the family, that together, O Lord, may they draw much strength from thee, knowing that thy grace will be their sufficiency, and thy mercies are new every morning. May thou sustain and watch over him and strengthen him, O Lord, physically, that he may soon return to worship thee together with thy people. We pray also for the doctors and nurses as they attend to him. May thou grant to them wisdom that they may make the right diagnosis and administer the right treatment, that through it, O Lord, he may find relief, and that in your mercy may thou touch and heal him according to thy holy will. We pray, Father, for this afternoon's door-to-door evangelism. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given to us the Great Commission, and thou hast promised us that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And we pray, Father, that thy people who will be going to bring the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, may thou be gracious to fill them with thy Holy Spirit. May the courage and the strength be theirs, that they may go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the word of God, fearing no man but thee and thee alone. Protect them, defend them against the attacks of the evil one as they endeavor to fulfill the Great Commission. We pray, Father, also for the many fellowship meetings at the end of this week, that thou wilt be with all the speakers, anoint their lips, and use them, O Lord, to bring a word of encouragement to thy people. And we pray, Father, that thy people may attend with hearts prepared to meet with thee, to know that the joy of the Lord will be our strength, and as Christians assemble together, it is sweet fellowship, and thou hast commanded thy people to do so, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. May thou be merciful to bless all these fellowship groups for the encouragement of the saints and for their sanctification as they listen to thy holy word. We thank thee, Father, for this church, a church that thou hast raised and sustained. And we pray, Father, that thou will continue to defend thy church against the attacks of the evil one. We pray especially for the session, for the pastor, for Reverend Toh, that thou will sustain and watch over him. Continue, O Lord, to undergird him, protect him, and keep him, Father, in health and strength. And may he continue to serve thee together with thy servants until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. May thou be merciful to the leaders, that they may continue to serve thee with unity of heart, mind, and purpose, desiring, O Lord, to build up and strengthen the faith of the believers, to nurture the flock, to protect them, to keep them from harm's way, and to feed them with the inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired, and preserved word of everlasting life. For this is, and forever will be, the milk and meat to our hungry soul. We thank thee, O Lord, for your mercies in preserving our lives, in preserving our faith through Holy Scriptures. And this morning, Father, as we open thy sacred pages, may thy Holy Spirit be ever gracious and merciful to illumine our hearts and our minds out of thy holy book. And may thou grant to each one hearts that are receptive to thy prompting, and the word of God will have free rein over every soul. Bless, O Lord, the preaching of thy word and the lips of thy unworthy servant for the proclamation of thy inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired and preserved word of everlasting life. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God for this privilege. I thank your pastor for this privilege to share with you from God's word this morning. There are many promises that God has given to us in Holy Scriptures. Some of these promises are very well known to us, promises such as, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But sometimes these promises can be taken out of context. And because they are taken out of context, we may apply them incorrectly. There is no way I can run the 100 meters under 10 seconds. To be able to run it under 15 seconds is, to me, pretty fast for an old man. Not that I'm old. But no matter how I try, how I train, maybe, maybe not. I cannot cling on to that promise and then apply it any way I like, according to my own heart's desire and my dictates. Like Romans 8:28, another very familiar verse. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What does this promise entail? What does it mean? Does it mean that all is to be understood in the absolute sense? All means everything under the sun? Or are there qualifications just like I can do all things? Does it really mean all things or all things with qualification through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me? The word all, I believe, does not include sin, but the believer's afflictions. It does not mean all our sins will work together for good. It's as if If we understand this verse in that perspective, then I might as well continue to live in sin. I can just live my life any way I like, since the Bible says anything I do will turn out to be for my good. So I can go out and commit adultery. I can go out and drink and get drunk. I can do whatever I want, and then ultimately it will come out for my good. It definitely does not include our sins. It is not a verse to give us the license to sin. All the believers' afflictions. It also includes the providential occurrences in our lives. Some of the things that we have not anticipated, but by the providential care of God, the Lord had protected us, the Lord had watched over us. And we know that all these things that come our way, that is not because of our sin, not because of our deliberate, willful sin. We know that all these afflictions, even though we may not like it, even though we may not appreciate it, may not enjoy it, it can be very painful. And we know that it will turn out for our good. The afflictions, the trials, the persecutions, the calamities, not only the good things, the painful things. And we have to examine our hearts, therefore, that if it is because of sin and we are suffering, we stop sinning. And we have to perhaps at times go through the consequences of our sins. There are some who have lived a terrible life before they were saved. A life of immorality. There was a student in FEBC. He came to study from overseas. Then he went for his medical checkup and it was diagnosed that he was HIV positive. He lived a life of sexual immorality before he was saved. After he was saved, he stopped. But the sin had its consequence. Today it was reported that the Lord had taken him home. He has died. Of course, he was sent home, back home to his own country. Consequences of what we do are very, very real. But when it is because of the faith, because in obedience to the word of God, we are persecuted, because of what we have to endure due to the defense of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you want to live like a Christian according to Holy Scriptures, where you will apply godly Christian principles in your workplace, in your schools, and because of that you get persecuted, you get punished, and sometimes you may even get sacked. And those in national service, you will perhaps even be humiliated. And then there may be superiors who will pick on you and give you extra duties, and you're not allowed to come home during the weekend. And they will mock you, they will make fun of you because you are a Christian and you want to live like Christ. This would be all part of the all things that is included here in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. There are two words for good. One is good in the external sense, and then the other one is good in the intrinsic sense. That is inside, that which is invisible. You cannot see. Now, the word used here is the second one. It's not good in terms of you will be rich. It is not good in terms of you always have a lot of money. You will have good health. You may even have freedom all the time. It doesn't mean that Christians will not go to prison. Not everyone will be delivered the way that God delivered Peter, the way that God delivered Daniel. There were many, many Christians who were thrown into the lion's den and they were eaten up by lions. There were many who were thrown into prison and they died in prison. No angel came to deliver them. Good is in the intrinsic sense. Good for our humility, to humble us. Sometimes in our self-confidence, when we have walked a long, long way with the Lord Jesus Christ and everything has been so smooth sailing, and at times we stop trusting in God to supply our every need. We depend upon our own ability, upon what we have already stored up in our bank account. And then the Lord may send a little affliction to come our way, to humble us, to teach us to depend upon Him. The good speak of peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. That even in the darkest moment of our lives, we can have the kind of peace that the world cannot give. The world cannot know, nor can they experience. Only Christians can. A life of piety. A life of genuine sincerity where we walk with no facade on our faces. The people who look at us, who look at our life, this is what we are. No hiding, no hypocrisy. A life of sincerity, a life of unfeigned faith. Genuine faith, real faith. This is what it means. All things will work together for our good. The good that will help us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as what verse 29 tells us. And so God will send adversities in our lives. Difficult moments. Could be a disease, could be the loss of loved ones, could be the loss of our own health, could be the loss of a job, whatever it is. Trust in the Lord. There is a purpose. And the ultimate purpose, it will turn out for our good. All things will work together. When we look at that particular thing, that particular persecution, on its own, by itself, singly, separately, apart from all the rest of God's promises, we can murmur, we can complain, we can even indulge in self-pity. The people of Israel in the wilderness, after they crossed the Red Sea, they had no water. The sequence in which the Lord led them, first to Marah, bitter water, poisonous water, undrinkable water, and then after that to Elim, a giant oasis with 70 palm trees, lots of water. Why did God not bring to them Elim first and then Marah, bitter water? God deliberately sent them Marah, then Elim. And the Bible made that very clear, just to test you. Because they were seeing the individual event, Marah. They were not able to see everything else. That is, there is a God who will lead you, who will guide you. When we look at individual events without other blessing that God has promised us, the promises in God's Word, the evaluation and the application of the wisdom that we can have from God's Word in the understanding of difficult circumstances. And when we pray, when we look to God, when we trust Him, these are all the accompanying blessed events and activities that we must bring into our lives when we are going through an adversity. Do not look at that adversity singly by itself. It must be all things working together with God's help, with God's enabling, looking up to God, and it will turn out for our good. That will help us conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the difficulty may be, sometimes we get upset and angry because it appears as if the wicked people, the bad people, have gotten away with murder. They have gotten me out of the company which I have dedicated the best 10 years of my life. Simply because I want to live according to Christ. I do not want to bend my principles. I want to hold on to godly principles in the way that I conduct myself in my company. And there are my colleagues whom I have helped, and now they have sabotaged me and I am out. And they seem to have gotten away with it. They are gloating, they are laughing, and they are enjoying themselves. And while you are at home, now if you look at it by itself, you can be very, very bitter, full of resentment and perhaps even hatred and anger toward these people. But the moment you see that your Father is sovereign, that your God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, is not only in control of your life, but He is in control of the life of the whole world. God, was He not in control of Pharaoh in the days of Joseph, in the days of Moses? Was He not in control of all the superpowers at the time in the Old Testament? Even the sequence of which superpower will conquer Israel was in the control of God. God makes no mistakes. God allowed the Assyrians to come to remove Israel. And then God used the Babylonians to remove the Jews, Judah. Why didn't God reverse the process? God has a purpose. The nature of the captivity of the Assyrians and the Babylonians were different. The Assyrians, they will take people and they plump them into all the different countries and make them marry one another. And because of the mixed marriages, hopefully they will forget about their own nationality and they will be loyal to the Assyrians. And that's how the Samaritans were born. Whereas the Babylonians have a totally different way. They will take the best young men from all the nations that they have conquered, bring them to Babylon, feed them, change their name, educate them, change their lifestyle, and in turn, hopefully these wise people will now be loyal to the king of Babylon. And then after that, the Medes and the Persians. After the Medes and the Persians, you have the Greeks. After the Greeks, you have the Romans. The Romans were the ones who popularized crucifixion. All these were in the control of God, as you can read in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. Before they even came to superpower status, God had already prophesied who will come next after Babylon. God was in control. If God can control nations, you think God cannot control your little office, including your boss, your CEO, whoever he might be? He controls nations. He controls the whole world. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you are ousted because of the faith, don't just look at the event singly. Pray and look up. Work together with many other blessings and promises from the Word of God. And then you will experience the peace and you will continue to pray. And then the Lord will, in His own time, open a door for you. If God wants you to be in a particular school or company, you think anybody can remove you? No one can remove anyone if it is God's will for you to be in that company. And if God doesn't want you to be in that company, why stay one second longer, isn't it? Examine your heart. Have you done anything wrong that deserves the sack? No. If honestly that is true, it is because of your witness and your testimony. And you know the Lord has a purpose. And it will work out for your good. In the sense that you will conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith will be deepened and strengthened when you trust in Him. When you look to Him. And on hindsight, that is to many of us the clearer sight at times. You will see how God has led you one step of the way. But every step, you pray. Look to Him. Don't just look at the event singly. All things work together for good. That is the scope of this promise. All things will work together for good. But what is the basis? What is the basis for this? The basis is not us. The basis is God. The verses before verse 28 would be verses 26 and 27, where we are told that while we are here on earth, we have the Holy Spirit praying for us. The Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of the Father, will always pray in accordance to God's holy will for your life. And so we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, making sure that we are very well looked after. And in heaven, we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. Verse 34. So on earth, we have the Holy Spirit praying for us. In heaven, we have Christ interceding for us. What more can we ask for? The second and the third persons of the Godhead, watching over us every moment of our lives. And they do not slumber, they do not sleep like us. It is constant, it is perpetual. How joyous and how wonderful it is for Christians to live a holy life, knowing that in God's word and in God's will, when we live a holy life, we know that we are so well cared for and protected, that all things will definitely, surely work together for good for all of us. Without exception. No exception. Because our God is no respecter of persons. The basis is God's promise. Another basis you find in verse 29 and 30. That is our salvation. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Our salvation is a journey. There will be a point in time on this earth where each and every believer will confess and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the sanctification process will begin all the way right until we leave this world. And then there will be a blessed day where the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us up to heaven. And that is the climax of our salvation, where this body will be changed into a powerful, spiritual, glorious body. It is called glorification. Our salvation, dear friends, is the basis. God's promises is also the basis. It's not up to how we feel. It's not up to what we think, what we hope. It is God's promise. In other words, this promise, it's going to happen. It's real. It is not wishful thinking. It is yours if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there is a condition. To those who love him, to them who are called according to his purpose, and to them that love God. The condition of the promise. Do you love him? The love, of course, used here is agape love. This is unconditional love. This is sacrificial love. This is a love that enabled the believer to even turn the other cheek when he is abused because of personal reasons. You want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and they will abuse you and they will do all kinds of things to you, and sometimes we just don't want to do anything nice to these people who have abused us. We wish them the worst sometimes. That's the old nature. But if you love God, you turn the other cheek. You pray for those who will persecute us. Can we? The love of God says we can. To them who love God, that means when we are going through all these things, when we pray, working together, knowing that it will come up for our good, that we may conform to the image of Christ, the heart condition that must be in us is that of the love of God. Not hatred, not animosity, but with sincere, genuine love. And this is the love of God that the world cannot give, the world cannot understand, because it is agape love. It is special love. Special love. The world cannot understand this love. When I was working many, many years ago, one evening I was working in the office and my lady boss came up to me and said, "Can I talk to you?" I thought I did something wrong. She said, "No, it's something personal." I said, "Okay." I stopped my work and I looked at her, and she was married. Her husband was also an architect, like herself. And she asked me for some advice concerning some husband-wife issue. So I said, "Well, at times, you know, you have to learn to sacrifice." Her reaction shocked me, because it was a word that she had never heard of, that she just simply could not understand. "What do you mean by sacrifice? I never heard of that word before." "You mean in a relationship I have to learn to sacrifice in my love for my husband?" She has absolutely no concept, no idea of agape love. But for the believer, we have taken this for granted. We have never realized, perhaps at times, that this love is given to us by God in Romans 5:5. That's God's promise. For the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the time of our salvation. That means every genuine believer has this love of God in our hearts. And that's why God says to the husband, "You love your wife as Christ loved the church." God is commanding every husband to love their wives
after God has equipped us with that love and that ability to love our wives. And so God says, you love the wives. And you say, I do not. It is not a matter of you cannot, that is, you do not have the ability. It's a matter of you will not. You do not want to exercise an ability that God has already endowed every Christian with. And same with this. If you go through all the difficult situations because of injustice for the faith and for the defense of the Word of God, and there will be many, read the book of Revelation, there will be many thousands who will die in the last days for the Word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be in heaven crying for Christ to come down and pour down the justice that God alone could give. Because these people seem to have escaped the justice on this earth. Nobody could touch them when they killed the many Christians. And so they were crying in heaven for God's justice. And so if you are being persecuted for the Word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, rest assured, all things, whatever has come your way, God has allowed it. And if you allow to work together, don't look at it singly with prayer, it will turn out for your good. But at the same time, you have to make sure that your heart condition is right. The love of God to those who love God. Don't allow this promise to be neutralized in your life because of your hatred for these people who have treated you badly for the faith. You pitied him, sure. But you must, the Bible says, with the love of God in your heart, you must ensure that these hatred and animosity will not lead to vengeance. Watch your heart. Dear friends, nobody can see. It's between you and the Lord. You are right. Nobody will be able to know, not even your husband or your wife, your closest person on this earth. But you would know. To those who love God, do you love Him? Do you love Him more than your own life, more than your freedom, more than your bank account? Do you love Him with your all? Do you love God with everything? That you are prepared to do anything for Him, even if it means going to jail, losing your family, losing your life? Are you prepared? Is there any other form of discipleship in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any other form? Can we say, Lord, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ 95%. There's a percentage in my life I need to run my way, Lord. I cannot give to you my all. I cannot deny every part of my life. I can only deny 95%. This 5%, I want to live it my way. Jesus says you deny yourself. Not part of yourself, yourself. And then you take up your cross daily. And then you follow me. Anyone who loves father, mother, brother, sister, even his own life, his wife, anyone more than Christ is not worthy to be Christ's disciples. Is there any other way but to love God with our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind? This is your promise. If you have the love of God constraining you in your walk with Him. How is your love for God, therefore, for you to cling on to this promise? To say that this is God's promise for you in your life? Your love condition is the condition that you have to take stock of and be very honest with ourselves as we search our own hearts. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, what is God's calling and God's will for you in your life as you serve Him? God has promised you certain things, that He will watch over you, that He will take care of you. Have you sought His will concerning where to send your children when they go for secondary school or primary school? Or you just do it your own way? And then when they get into a fix, when they get into difficulties, you have not prayed. You have not sought God's will. You use your connection, you use the pool that you have in the government circles or whatever strings that you have. You have used all kinds of rules and ways and corners that you have crossed and bent just to get your child into that school or that school. And then once you get into that school and all kinds of problems come, You do not know whether it is God's will for your child to get in there. You have not prayed, you have not sought God's will, you have used man's will, man's way. Same when we look for a job. We have no concept of, no idea of what God has saved us for. God has saved each and every one of us for a purpose. Those who have been called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? God doesn't want me to do architecture anymore. He wants me to go full time. I thank God for His calling. The deep sense in your heart is special. How to explain? You can't explain it. Was it easy? No. Difficult. Struggle all the way. Before I submitted myself, struggle. After you enter the ministry, struggle. When you're in the Bible college, you struggle further. You cry when you study. So hard, so difficult. And then you cling on to God's promise. He called me, He will equip me, He will enable me. So then you persevere on. Sometimes you murmur, you complain, and then you weep in tears, crying to God, please forgive me, Lord. I remember my calling. Jeremiah, he was called. He was so badly persecuted. He said, I don't want to preach God's word anymore, but the word of God burned in him. He had to go. He had to go. But once you know the call of God, what God has for you in your life, constrained by the love of God, and God says to you, all things will work together for your good, where you will ultimately conform to the image of my Son. You trust me. Don't look at circumstances. Don't. Trust me. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? It's hard because it appears as if the Bible is teaching us to call evil good, to call pain pleasure, to call torment ease, to say that loss is gain. Trust in God to know that sometimes God allowed evil things to befall us, perhaps to keep us from worse things, is it not? That God will allow evil things to prepare us for better things in life. There are so many aspects of our lives that needs shaping, cutting away. Our pride, our self-will. God had to use us by His way, not our way. Look at Peter. He is the only disciple whose mouth is the shape of his foot. Do you agree? Every time something crops up, he will be the first one to open his mouth, and the next thing is he put his own foot into his mouth. And God had to break him. You know how God broke him? Caused him to deny the Lord 3 times, and it was so humiliating. And the Lord appeared to him once after his glorification. He didn't say anything. Twice, Christ again didn't say anything. If you were Peter, how would you feel? He had crucified. He had died. He was crucified. And you stayed away. You're afraid and you have denied him. And now he has died. You do not know what to do. Does he still want me to be his apostle, his disciple? And then so happy when he saw the lady say, he is risen, he is not in the tomb. He ran in there, he saw, perhaps hoping to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he still take me back? Nothing. And then the Lord appeared the first time. He didn't say anything. He didn't call him. Didn't even bring up the issue at all. He encouraged others. He did not encourage Peter. Second time, the same thing happened. And then the Bible tells us in John 21, he went fishing. And the other disciples also went fishing. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to do his work anymore. Why as well go back to the old way? Old profession. He went fishing. Fished the whole night. Nothing happened. Like the same night when he was called. But this time a little different. Put your net on the other side. He did. And this time he brought up a lot of fish. The first time when he was called, the net broke. So many fish inside there. Then he called his cousins to come and help. But in this case, the net was about to break. 153 fish inside there. God knew. And the moment Peter was told that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not wait. He jumped out of the boat and he ran toward the shore to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he counted, and Peter knew exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ meant. Exactly just enough. 153 fish inside the net, and Peter would know how many fish that particular net could hold without breaking.
And the Lord said, Peter, you have endured and gone through all those things. It was never meant to destroy you. It is to help you see how you must not depend on yourself. You must learn to depend upon God. Same with Moses, was it not? 40 years in the training of Pharaoh and all his Egyptian signs and teachers and so on, so filled with Egyptian philosophy, he thought he could help deliver his Israel. He tried, and he had to flee and run into the back parts, the backsides of Midian. For the next 40 years, he looked after dumb sheep. And at the end of it, God says, now Moses, you are ready. Moses thought that he was all used up, put on the shelf. In the first encounter with the Lord at the burning bush, go to Pharaoh. Moses says, who am I? That's correct. Who am I to talk to Pharaoh? Moses, you are right. It's not who you are, it's who I am. Moses said, I am a nobody. I am a nobody. How can I go up to Pharaoh? Moses, now you are ready. When you realize that you are a nobody, when you are devoid of self-confidence, you will learn God-confidence. Same with Peter, same with Moses. Same for every one of us. And God will have to shape us and trim away all our self-confidence, our worldly confidence, and put in God-confidence. It's not that we are saying that evil is good or pain is pleasure. We're not asking you to deceive yourself with some kind of positive thinking. The Bible says trust. Trust in God who knows what is best for us. And sometimes it may be painful, it may be hurtful, but you pray and you look up to God because all things will work together, not by itself, for our good. And check your heart. Do you love Him? You love Him, then you live for Him, no matter what. Don't allow circumstances to dictate the condition of your love for Him. Your love for Him must be constant because of the salvation that we have received from Him. Continue to look up to Him. You know that you have been called for His purpose wherever the Lord has placed you. And if that is true, you are the richest person on earth. Because you know what God has designed you for to do. You know why God has saved you for this particular purpose in this life. And you live it to the best of your ability for His glory. Come what may, your Lord will always be in control of your life and the life of everybody else whom He will send your way. He is sovereign. Young Joseph was 17 years old when he was given two dreams. Your brothers will kowtow to you. The second dream, your brothers and your parents will kowtow to you. The brother already hated him because of their jealousy over the favoritism that Jacob had showered upon Joseph. And when he told them these two dreams, their jealousy turned to deep hatred, whereby they now wanted to kill him. And so the day came, and they had the opportunity to kill him. Instead, they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, the Bible said the Lord was with Joseph. Everything that he did, Potiphar saw that the Lord, Joseph's God, blessed him, Potiphar, because of Joseph. And he was promoted to the second most important man in Potiphar's household. Potiphar, the Bible said, trusted Joseph completely in everything. The only thing that he was aware of in his own household was the food on the table. That's all. 110% trust in this young man. Because the Lord was with him. But don't forget, he was still a slave. And then Potiphar's wives came into the picture. She liked him. She wanted to have sex with him. He refused. Again and again he refused. He said, your husband Potiphar entrusted me with everything except you, and because you are his wife, how can I sin against God? The consciousness of God in Joseph's life was so real that even though God has promised him that one day your brothers will count out to you, but the circumstances in the life were all heading in the wrong direction.
I'm a slave. I'm nothing. How can they one day bow down to me? Well, now I'm second most important man in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is a captain of Pharaoh. Maybe there is a little bit of hope. Maybe I will still be promoted. And then Potiphar's wife came in and she destroyed everything. Sabotaged him. And lied about what he did. And he was thrown into prison. It got from bad to worse. From dark to darker. Darkest hour of his life to be in prison. And what did Joseph do? Joseph murmured and complained and then he sulked. No, the Bible said the Lord was with him. He made the most of the situation. He became the best model prisoner. And the person in charge of the prison promoted him to the second most important man in prison and caused him to help look after all the prisoners. He was 17. When he was finally promoted, he was 30 years old. 13 years he lived like this. Did he know that it would be 13 years? Obviously not. We know because it is recorded for us in scriptures. As far as he was concerned, it could be permanent. He would be in prison for how long? There was no fixed sentence. There was no mention that he would be there for 10 years or probably he would be there for the rest of his life. It was a life sentence, literally. But then he continued to trust in God. The Lord was with him. And then the Lord sent two chiefs, the baker and the butler. Both of them had a dream. Couldn't sleep, were troubled by their dreams. Joseph interpreted both their dreams. The baker died, the butler restored, exactly according to his interpretation of the dreams. And then before that, he told the butler, please remember me, I am innocent. Every prisoner in prison says he's innocent anyway. Forgot about him. 2 years later, Pharaoh had two dreams. And he could not find any interpreter. And then this silly butler, remember, 2 years ago, there was this Hebrew. He helped me. Maybe he can help you, Pharaoh. For that morning, when Joseph went to, that night when he went to sleep, that morning when he woke up, he did not know that would be the last night he would spend in prison. But your Heavenly Father knew about Joseph. And Joseph's Heavenly Father also knew about Joseph. The time of your training is over. 13 years. You have learned well. Each step of the way, you have been faithful. The Lord was with you. You never murmured, never complained. You continue to live an exemplary, holy life. That morning, he was released. Shaven, dressed up, interpreted the dreams. And then he was promoted. And then God used him to bring the whole family, including Jacob, into Egypt. By then, he was 37. And the brothers came. The brothers kowtowed to him. The brothers did not know that it was Joseph. Joseph knew, and Joseph tested them, and they passed the test. And then finally, 2 years later, into the 7 years of great famine, that would be 39. When he was 39 years old, he told the brothers, I am Joseph. And then when they saw him, they were so scared, so frightened. But then he said to them, don't worry. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Do not worry. Do not worry. I am not here to destroy you. I'm here to help you. Go, tell Father. Take all these with you. Tell Father that Joseph is alive. And bring Father and bring everybody back to Egypt. And that's exactly what they did. And after that, when Joseph continue to look after them, they still could not realize that Joseph had no grudge, no animosity, no hatred, no anger toward any one of them. But they were so afraid, even after Jacob had died, they still thought that Joseph would want to get back at them. You read Genesis 50. And Joseph had to rehearse the same thing to them again. You meant evil for me. And you have been carrying this guilt for the better part of your life. For so many years you carried this guilt. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what it means, isn't it? So even the evil that people would do to believers because you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, God will turn their evil and turn it around for our good. That's the power and the sovereignty of our God. But it all boils down to your heart and my heart. Your purpose and my purpose. Your calling and my calling. You love God. You know that what you're doing is according to God's purpose and God's calling for your life. Then live for Him and rest assured. All things, whatever that come your way, will work together for your good. This is God's promise to you and to me as God's children. And you and I have everything to rejoice and to thank God for in these last days of change and compromise. Look up. Look up. It is not as dark an hour as you think, because with Christ, He is and will always be our very, very bright light. Live for Him. Be encouraged. If we have sinned, repent. Come back to the Lord. You and I, as Christians, we have so much to live for. Live for Him, for His glory. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy promise that we know, because of who You are and by our own experience, that all things will work together for good to those who love You, to those who are the called according to Thy purpose. Help each one of us, O Lord, this morning to examine our hearts. For some who may not be Christian, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a person and cause this person to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, O Lord, as Thy children, if any one of us have been wayward, may Thou draw us back unto Thyself in humility and in genuine repentance. Come back to Thee, O Lord. And for us who are Your children, desiring to live alive in accordance to Holy Scriptures, may Thou help us to continue to look up to Thee, knowing that Thou art sovereign and Thou art our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, will not allow anything to happen to us without Thy permission. And when things happen to us because of the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to look up, to pray, and to check our hearts, that we may know that we continue to love You, that we are called according to Thy purpose, that we may know that all things will work together for our good, that we may conform to the image of Thy only begotten Son. Hear our humble cry and bless every hearer for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.